No, let's bow in prayer and ask God to bless our time in His Word. Father, thank You so for the privilege that You've given to us to open up the Bible again. And we want to declare at the very outset that we believe every single word in this book to be absolutely true. I pray that You'd help me as I preach tonight, not to preach in my strength and in my power, but in Your strength and in Your power. And I pray that Christ would be exalted, that He would be magnified as a result of our time in Your Word. Now, Lord, we're going to praise You and thank You for all that You do, because we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to the book of Judges, would you? The book of Judges, chapter number 13. Judges, chapter 13 in the Scripture. Some years ago, I had the privilege of going to Africa. Every year since we've been in evangelism, we've been able to go overseas at least one time, and sometimes more than that. But what a privilege it was to be able to go to Africa in 2003. We were there in the nation of Ghana, West Africa, and we were there in Cape Coast, Ghana, and God did an amazing work. It's been one of the most remarkable trips of our memory, and we had a tremendous time. And then the next year, I went on by myself to Togo, came back to a friend of mine named Theo Gubeblio, and he has a remarkable story all by himself, coming to America while his wife was expecting, and he knew that God was leading him to go to Bible college, and so he came to America, he came to Maryland, and he didn't know anybody. He didn't know anybody in America. He knew some American missionaries that were in Togo, but that was all. And he came, and he just came by faith, and he ended up sleeping in his car and sleeping under bridges until some Christians found him in Maryland, and they took him in, and they took to liking him and loving him and reaching out to him, and he went to a little Bible college there in Maryland, but he realized they were not really where he was at, and they didn't have some of the convictions and stands that he felt so important. He ended up coming down to Ambassador. I met him pretty much on my tail end out of the college, and he was coming in, but he had such a consecration and a focus while he was there at Ambassador. He had been in South Carolina a little bit before then, and the pastor in South Carolina got burdened for some of the Spanish migrant communities, and he went with the pastor to preach in those Spanish migrant communities, and he already knew his Togolese and his mother tongue, and he already knew French, and then he knew English because he had to learn it to come to America. And so because the pastor had a burden for migrant communities, he learned Spanish so that he could preach the gospel to these migrant communities. And then he came to Ambassador, and that's where we met. My, what an example of consecration. He never lost his focus. He called for his wife, and she came over with their newborn son, Nathaniel. And then they went on, and they went on to become used of the Lord. They went back and started the Providence Baptist Church in Lomé and a great big radio station that would reach the entire capital. Now, Togo is a dictatorship still to this day. It is maybe a soft dictatorship, but it is a dictatorship nonetheless. At the time, it was the man in charge was the longest sitting dictator in all of Africa. And it was obvious that it was a dictatorship. You know, just for the record, socialism is one step away from dictatorship. It's very important to understand that. Those that are singing its praises these days have no idea what they're saying, and those that are believing the ones singing the praises of socialism have no idea what they're saying. He was in good with, at the time, the president of the EU, which was Jacques Chirac, and he had gone to visit him in France or Europe somewhere, and Jacques Chirac had gave him a whole bunch of money. And one day we were driving down the road, and as we were driving down the road, the missionary said, "Oh, I've got to turn." We were talking, just talking about life and ministry and Africa and serving the Lord and our time together at Ambassador and different friends we knew. And he said, oh, I need to turn. And I had no idea why. But he turned, he went down another side street and figured out another way. That night in the little room that we had, it was just a small room with a TV, we were watching the news. And the news broadcasters came on that there had been a stampede of people. That the president had come back from the European Union meeting with Jacques Chirac. And he had been promised by Jacques Chirac all kinds of money. And so while his motorcade was driving down the road, there were some of his henchmen standing on the back of cars, and they were throwing just basically throwing $10 bills out. And there was a mass of 5,000 people running behind just to grab a $10 bill, and 13 people died just to get $10. Stampeded. He said, that's what was happening today. That's why I had to turn. That's a dictatorship. That's socialism. That's a mess. And while we were driving down the roads of Lome, there were great big piles. There had been heavy torrential rains, and there were great big piles. And I asked him, great big dark piles. I said, what is that? Oh, he said, that's sewage. And I was incredulous. I couldn't believe it. I have, outside of Haiti, never in my life been in a poorer country than in Togo. I asked him 4 or 5 times because I just couldn't even comprehend it. But the infrastructure in the capital city of Lome was so bad it couldn't handle 2 or 3 days of rain. You know what struck me while I was in Togo, especially in Togo, but while I was in Ghana and Togo? By the way, Ghana is open to American influence and open to our republic influence, the influence of the place called the United States of America and our democratic way of doing things. And Ghana is exponentially better than Togo. It's not even a comparison. But both countries are poor, though they could be rich. And what struck me while I was in Africa was a vast amount of resources in this massive continent wasted. Now, not in every country. Some countries are thriving and moving forward and accomplishing much and making the most of their natural resources. But you would find as you drove along, and you find this in many of the poorer countries, a great big hole in the ground. And you'd ask the missionary, what is that? Oh, that's a diamond mine that got started but never got finished. Somebody pocketed the money. Oh, that's a gold mine that got started but it never got finished. They got a little bit into the ground, but they hardly got anything. There's lots of gold in there. Somebody pocketed the money. What is this? Wasted potential. For a few moments tonight, I'd like to preach to you on that subject, wasted potential. And for our case study in the Bible, I would like to use a man we name Samson. Look, please, at Judges chapter 13 in verse number 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not. Now watch now. If you study Judges, you must understand that Judges is a cycle, a vicious cycle. It is a cycle of rebellion against God, of retribution from God, of repentance toward God, and of restoration by God. That's what it happens over and over and over again in the book of Judges. There is rebellion against God. There is retribution from God. There is repentance toward God. And there is restoration by God. And here you have, because of their evil, the evil of... By the way, when I read Judges, I think of our own situation. When I read Judges, I think of our own current situation. It was a failed time in Israel's history because they had chosen to do every man that which was right in his own eyes. And here in this passage of Scripture, because of the sin of Israel, they were in bondage for 40 years. That strikes home to me. I'm only 5 years older than that. 4 decades in bondage. Why? Because they had refused to obey the principles in the Word of God. They had refused to obey the light that God had given them. And now in Judges chapter number 13, it says that God began to visit. Notice, please, verse number 2. It says, there was a man, certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. So to complicate matters, not only do you have 4 decades of bondage under the Philistines, but you have a couple, Manoah and his wife, and they can't have kids. I mean, this was hopeless. But watch verse number 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold now, thou art barren and bearest not. but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Boy, that encourages me. Do you know why? Because even in the midst of the darkest day, and even in the midst of the worst rebellion, God wants to give hope. And we should never lose hope. We should never become anything less than ideal. In fact, idealistic. In fact, Christians ought to be the most idealistic because we have every reason to be. We ought to be filled to the brim and overflowing with hope. And here there's hope. She is told by the angel, thou bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Well, Manoah's wife got so excited about the news, she ran home, she told Manoah, I've just been visited by a man of God, and he told me that I'm going to bear a son. And Manoah said, what's his name? And she said, I forgot to ask. And so Manoah got down on his knees and he prayed and he said, God, if you'd be so gracious, would you visit us again? And God answered his prayer. In verse number 12, he said, Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. He said, how shall we order the child and how shall we do unto him? Now Manoah is speaking to the angel who has visited them again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. Now, folks, we haven't really gotten to Samson yet because Samson hasn't been born yet. But when I see Samson's life, there are three responses that I have. I look at his life, and though he is a case study in wasted potential, he was somebody that was mightily used of God in the early days of his life. And the scripture tells us in Judges chapter 13 that his mom and dad cared much about the things of God. These are the three responses that I have when I look at Samson's life. The first response is this. Samson, Samson, I am so glad. Would you say that with me, please? Samson. No, everybody together. Here we go. We got to breathe together like a grand choir. Okay, here we go. Ready? And nice enthusiasm, raised eyebrows if you can. Here we go. Ready? Samson, Samson, I am so glad. That's my first response. Because there's hope in Samson's birth announcement, in Samson's parents, in Samson's early days of consecration. Samson, Samson, I am so glad. There's hope in Samson's exploits, in the way God uses him, in the way the hand of God is upon his life. Samson, Samson, I am so glad. You said, preacher, why are you so glad? Well, there's several reasons. Look at them. First of all, Samson had a goodly and a godly heritage. He had a goodly and a godly heritage. He had a mom and dad that knew the Lord. And knew how to worship the Lord. They knew how to listen to the Lord. They knew how to pray. Manoah prayed and said, would you visit us again? And God answered his prayer. So they didn't just know how to pray. They knew how to get a hold of God and get their prayers answered. Wow. Samson, I am so glad. Samson, Samson, I'm glad for your goodly heritage. These people knew how to reverence the Lord and how to welcome the Lord into their home. The Bible says in verse 15 that they wanted to detain this man. At this time, they just thought he was a prophet, a man of God. We want to detain thee. But then he says, the angel of the Lord says, you'll just have to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. In verse 17, Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is a secret? By the way, there is some language and some interchange here that goes on in Judges 13 that is very similar to Genesis 32. When Jacob wrestles with God and he asks him, what is your name? And the angel of the Lord says, why do you ask after my name? It's because it's the same person. Watch this. This isn't a prophet that is giving us this declaration. This isn't even an angel that's giving us this declaration. It is the angel of the Lord, which means it's an appearance of the Lord in the Old Testament, an appearance of Christ. We call it a theophany or a Christophany. That is who has given this message. Wow. In verse number 19, so Manoah took a kid, that would be a goat, not a real kid, with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we've seen the Lord. Watch, there's so many wonderful things about this family you can glean. His parents were goodly parents. They were godly parents because they knew how to get a hold of God. They had been visited by the Lord. They knew how to get their prayers answered. They knew how to sacrifice before the Lord. They knew how to worship the Lord. They knew who the angel of the Lord was, and they knew how to fear God. Whew. Samson, you've got a cut. You've got an edge. You've got an advantage. Verse number 22, and Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we've seen God. But his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. Wow. So there's common sense and good explanation by his wife. I mean, this is a tremendous family. Now, young people, I'm going to say, those of you that are in your 20s or late teens, in your 30s, I want to say this. It doesn't make any sense. Listen, I can understand how some kid growing up in a home where dad was a drug dealer and mom was a harlot and they both were strung out on booze half the time, I can understand why a kid like that would go and repeat their mistakes, because that's all they've ever seen. That's all they've ever known. But for the life of me, Pastor, I will never understand how a young person growing up in a Christian home, not with perfect parents, there is no such thing except the Lord, who is our perfect Father. I cannot understand how somebody growing up in a Christian home with parents that want to raise them to love and know and respect and honor the Lord, why they would climb over their parents' teachings, climb over their parents' principles, climb out the window that the unsaved kid who is trying to get to salvation is climbing through to get to the Lord, why they would climb over all that good into the cesspool of sin. I do not understand that. I cannot understand that. Not until my dying day will I ever be able to see or make any sense out of that. But that's a fact. You know, it's that strong lure and draw of the world to pull us all away. It's that strong and swift current. I was talking to a preacher friend of mine today in Missouri, and I said the current is strong for some of these young preachers. And if we're not strong and we don't have our eyes fixed on the Lord and we don't have our anchor rooted and fixed fast upon the rock, if we're not careful and we just let caution go to the wind, we'll be swept away with the current. Watch now. Here in Judges chapter 13, I say, Samson, I am so glad. But not just because he has a goodly heritage. There's another reason. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 14. Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he begins to strategize. And the scripture tells us that he uses this as an advantage. We'll see it in a moment. Verse number 5. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Wow. Samson, I'm so glad, not just because of your goodly heritage, but because of the hand of God upon your life. I mean, it's obvious that Samson, in his early days, has the hand of God upon his life. Praise God for this. Samson, I'm so glad. Do you know, is there anybody here that's a hunter? Anybody here possibly that's a hunter? Anybody? Okay, we got at least two. I love to hunt. And, I would love to hunt a lion someday. I would love to do that. I mean, the Bible is replete with lion killers. God bless all the lion killers in the world. But he, can you imagine? He kills them with his bare hands. My brother's sister-in-law lives up in Montana, she and her husband. And one day she was all decked out in camo in Montana, and she was sitting in a tree. She was looking for elk. She was waiting. And about 50 yards away on a branch, she saw one thing move, the eyelids of a cougar. All of a sudden, her elk hunt changed. And she pointed her gun and got down out of there, and she got back home. It was over. It wasn't that way with Samson. This young lion roared against him, and he killed it with his bare hands because the Spirit of God came upon him. Look at what happens in Judges chapter 14, verse number 19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle, and his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. Wow. Samson, I'm so glad. Hey, he has the enemy in his crosshairs. I'm so glad he put a hurting on the enemy. This was a part of a strategy that he had concocted so that he could go out against the enemy. And he had put out a riddle to his groomsmen and said, if you can tell me the riddle, then you can, I'll get you each a new suit. And they told him the riddle and they figured it out. And instead of going down to men's warehouse, he just went and killed 30 Philistines so that he could have a new suit of clothes for him. Unbelievable. Look at chapter 15, Judges chapter 15. The Bible says in verse number 3, and Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burn up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. What? In this part of Samson's world, there were obviously some real fertile foxes. And he caught them. In one night, he caught 300 foxes, tied them. How do you do that? How do you catch a fox in the first place? One of my sons loves to trap, and this year he caught a fox, but it's very unusual. He's caught a lot of raccoon and a whole lot more possum, whether he wanted to or not. But to catch a fox? In one night, he catches 300 foxes, grabs one fox, sticks it under his arm, grabs another fox, sticks it between his legs, ties their tails together, lights a match, sends them running to the fields of the Philistines' corn, and he repeats that process 150 times. Wow. Samson, I'm so glad, because you're on our side. Look what the Bible says in Judges 15. The Bible says in verse number 7, Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you. And after that I will cease. And he smote them, speaking of the Philistines, hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Edom. Notice what it says in verse 14. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, because the men of Lehi came to him and said, look, they've got us over a barrel. They want us to deliver you, Samson. If we don't deliver you, they're going to threaten and destroy us. And Samson says, all right, deliver me, but don't any man lay a hand on me. Verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands, and he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps with the jaw of an ass, have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramoth-Lehi. And he was sore athirst. Well, what? He's killed 30 men, 30 Philistines. He's killed a lion with his bare hands. He's caught 300 foxes. I mean, look here. Hussein Bolt is not the fastest man that's ever lived. Samson was the fastest man that's ever lived. I can assure you of that. And the scripture tells us in Judges chapter 14 and Judges chapter 15 that he kills 1,000 men with a jawbone of a donkey. He didn't have an AR-15. He didn't have his sides laced with 45 caliber pistols. He didn't have a carpet bombing going in ahead of him. I mean, if he killed 1,000 men that way, it was somewhat legitimate and realistic. And we think, well, yeah, we can see that. But he killed 1,000 men in one day, in one battle, with a jawbone of a donkey. And he gave praise to God. God's helped me. And then he gets his prayers answered. Verse number 18. He was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived Wherefore he called the name thereof in Hakore, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. 20 years. 20 years of peace. 20 years of victory. 20 years of battles against the Philistines, and where the Philistines are losing instead of the Philistines winning. Thank God for Samson. Thank God. We'll not take time to look into it, but Judges chapter 16, Samson was in an ambush. He was in a place he shouldn't have been, as we'll see in a moment, but he lay till midnight and he took the gates of the city right off the hinges, put them on his shoulders, the gates, and walked uphill 12 miles. Legend! That's what Samson is. But this isn't fairy tale. This isn't fable. This is fact! Wow. Awesome. I just like the guy's ingenuity. You know, to go get some guys, some new set of clothes. He doesn't go to Men's Warehouse. He kills 30 enemy soldiers. And there you got new sets of clothes. Instead of running away, he takes the whole hinges off the door off the hinges, and marches right up the mountain. Wow. Samson, I am so glad. I'm so glad for the goodly, godly heritage you have. I'm so glad that the Spirit of God is upon you. I'm so glad for the victories that are being won in and through you. I'm so glad for your answers to prayer. By the way, Samson made it into a place nobody in this room's ever made it. The Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. God used him in a mighty way. Thank God for Samson. And when I first look at his life, I say, Samson, Samson, I am so glad. But there's a second response I have. And the second response when I look at Samson's life is this. I say, Samson, Samson, that is so bad. Would you say that with me? Samson, Samson, that is so bad. You say, preacher, what's so bad? All right, let's go back to Judges chapter 14. First of all, he didn't have a right relationship with his authority. In verse 1, Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all thy people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Now, I understand verse 4. It says, but his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So he was looking in a strategy, in a strategic form for this. But you know, he could have brought his dad off to the side and said, Dad, just go along with me on this. But instead, he comes to his dad with demands. This is the way it's going to be. What a cocky attitude. What an arrogant attitude. What a wrong attitude for Samson to act this way. He didn't have a right relationship with his authority. He was taught, by the way, I tell young people, your mom and dad brought you into this world and they can take you out. And the truth of the matter is that he didn't have a right relationship with them. Something was amiss. We don't know if it was always that way. It likely was not. But something went awry. When your authority and you don't have a right relationship, something has gone awry. It's not right for you to be in rebellion against your authority, whatever that authority may be. There's the authority of the institutions that God has created. He's created government. He's created the home. He's created the church. And within each one, there is a strategic system of authority that God's people are to submit to. He says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for the powers that be are ordained of God. When I'm not in right relationship to my earthly authority, that's just a reflection that I'm not in right relationship to my heavenly authority. He was also keeping secrets. Watch this. Judges chapter 14, verse number 6. After he killed this young lion, he told not his father or mother what he had done. He went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating and came to his father and mother, and he gave them. And they did eat, but he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Whoa, time out. We'll see something that's grievous in a moment. But he's keeping secrets from his mom and dad. Look, when you're keeping secrets from your authority and you're sneaking around and doing things that are underhanded and not a right way, there is a major heart problem. Something needs to be addressed. You need to go before the Lord and ask the Lord to heal you and help you. You need to get honest with God and ask Him to forgive you. And then if need be, you need to go to your authority and get right with them. Now in Judges chapter 14, he's not got a right relationship with his authority. I want you to notice something else that's so bad. And that is this, that Samson is motivated by anger and revenge. Watch. He is motivated by anger and revenge. That seems to be what drives him. He comes and gives a riddle to his groomsmen, and they figure out by putting pressure upon his bride, and they tell him what the riddle is. And the scripture says in verse number 19 that he went and gave them a change of raiment, and he said, "You've been plowing with my heifer. You've been doing something that is underhanded." Verse number 1 of chapter 15, it came to pass within a while after in the time of wheat harvest that Samson visited his wife with a kid and said, "I will go into my wife into the chamber," but her father would not suffer him, would not allow him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her, and therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her." And Samson said concerning them, "Now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure." You see, he's motivated by revenge. In verse number 6, after they burned his wife's house down and killed them, it says in verse number 6, the Philistines said, "Who hath done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son of the law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion." And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. And Samson said unto them, "Though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you. And after that I will cease." Look this way, look this way. Since the avenger seems to be hot and snot in the news right now, there's one way that you can take vengeance. And there's one outlet that you can take vengeance. And that's against sin. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible says that we are to take vengeance against sin. Against sin in our own lives. Vengeance should not be our driving force. Anger, though there is a place for righteous anger, anger should not be our driving force. But that seems to be what it is with him. The scripture says this as much. In this passage of scripture, he was motivated by anger and revenge. Hey, he was not in a right relationship to his authority. He was motivated by anger and revenge. But get this, folks, and don't miss it. You know what we see about Samson? He had a problem with his morals. He used to preach your house. So, well, he was drawn away. The Bible says in Judges chapter 14 that he saw this woman and he said, "She pleaseth me well." And the scripture says that he went down and she pleased Samson well. And so, on the surface, it doesn't look like that big of a deal. But Samson, though he was using it, and it was a strategy from the Lord, given to him likely by the Lord, though that was the case, there was a weakness that was uncovered and a fissure and a crack in his character that he never fixed. He never got the epoxy of God's Word and fixed the problem. You say, "Oh, preacher, what big deal is that? I mean, everybody has a problem with that, a problem with morals. I mean, down deep, everybody's taking a lustful look every once in a while. I mean, everybody's gone awry a little bit in this." But you say, "Preacher, what's the big deal? It's just a little fissure." You ask the people in Minneapolis and St. Paul, Minnesota, when about 10 years ago they were coming across the 394 bridge, and the bridge collapsed. And upon further investigation, they found that it was a faulty bolt. Unseen. But with plenty of tonnage going over that bridge day after day after day. Though inspectors may have seen it, it never got fixed. Because it never got fixed, it cost people's lives. And the sin of immorality will do just that. Whether it's a little pornographic look on the internet, whether it's something of some illicit affair, whether it's some immorality, something outside the boundaries of marriage. Ladies and gentlemen, God is the one that created the sexual union. God is the one that created that intimate relationship. The devil didn't create it. The devil just perverted it. The devil just came up with a counterfeit. Counterfeit pleasure and counterfeit burden, counterfeit little sexual intimacy, as this is all legitimate when it's not legitimate. The devil wants to delegitimize that which is right and to legitimize that which is wrong. And he wants to do that in your life and mine. And you say, preacher, it's not that big of a deal. You hear me? Hebrews 13:4 is in the Bible. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Every married couple in this room ought to grab each other and hold each other close and enjoy that oneness and that intimacy and enjoy it on a regular basis. I'll tell you, so that it guards your heart against any intimacy outside it. And you ought to cultivate every kind of closeness that you can inside the marriage boundary, because outside it is wicked and perverse and vile and filthy. They tell us right now, don't tell me. Don't tell me that I'm preaching to the choir. They tell us right now in rural America, in Missouri, that STDs have quadrupled on the news today. Quadrupled. And do you know why? Because 60 and 70-year-old men are acting in a perverted and wicked way. Don't tell me this is a teenage issue. Don't tell me. There's no greater appetite outside of hunger for food than the sexual appetite. But God has designed it stay within a certain boundary. He was loose with his morals. Somebody says, well, it's all fun and games until you visit the HIV unit in the hospital. They have them. And one little visit will sober you up into reality. I have a friend named Jimmy who's now in heaven. Jimmy just got saved. Name is Jimmy Husky. He was 6'3", tall black man, full of life, full of vigor. You know what Jimmy did shortly after he got saved? He had a lapse into sin, and he had a one-night stand that gave him AIDS. And that strapping tall man that should have been 220 pounds easy in full basketball form became nothing but a skeleton with skin and bones strapped to his body. And he became a brilliant and a bright Christian for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he repented of all of that and got right. And he grew on for the Lord. But you know what? Jimmy went into a premature grave because he disobeyed God on this. Go ahead and mock God. Go ahead and play games with this. Go ahead and laugh in his face. You'll end up the same way Samson did. Samson, that's so bad. But here's probably, these are all just symptomatic. Here's probably the greatest reason why Samson was involved in something that was so bad. You said, preacher, what was it? Watch this closely. He had a bad relationship with his authority, a wrong relationship with his authority. He was involved in immorality. He was loose with his morals. And the Bible tells us about Samson that Samson had a problem with his morals. But here's probably the greatest thing that was problematic. He was always walking on the edge. Always walking on the edge. You say, preacher, how so? Well, let's look at it. Look in Judges chapter 14. At the end of verse number 5, it says that he and his father and his mother went to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. Time out! As a Nazirite, there are certain things he is not supposed to do. He's not supposed to cut his hair. He's not supposed to eat grapes or raisins or drink grape juice, and certainly not wine or strong drink, because no good Christian should. But where is he? In the vineyards of Timnath. You mean this was the only way to get to Timnath? I don't think so. He thought to himself, maybe, well, if I can't have a bite and I can't have a drink, maybe I can have a whiff. Maybe I can indulge at least my senses. Maybe I can just at least indulge my sense of smell. Why can't I? You know what he's doing? He's walking on the edge. Walking on the edge. Look what the Bible says in the same chapter, a few verses down. Verse number 8, after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. He's just looking at his old victory. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion, and he took thereof in his hands. Beware! Beware when you're going back and visiting your old victories. Beware! Beware when you're indulging in your own pride. Beware! It was in the midst of that moment of pride that he saw a swarm of bees and he saw honey in the carcass. And he took, well, he broke another clear testament of the Nazarite vow. And that was, he wasn't to touch or come to a dead carcass. But he did. And the scripture says that he gave to his father and his mother and they did eat. This is good honey. And he probably thought, yep, it's from my old conquest. From my old victory. I mean, there's several here that I could just, several reasons I could justify the end, the means. The means justifies the ends. Or the end justifies the means. Hey, it's a good thing I get some honey to my mom and dad, and they were running low on their supply, probably in the springtime anyway, so the pollen count was high, and they didn't need any allergies bothering them. And they said, ooh, Samson, it's good. Where'd you get this honey? He says, sure is good, isn't it? He didn't tell him. You know what he's doing? Watch this. He's walking on the edge. Show me a Christian in this church who likes to walk on the edge, and I'll show you a Christian that's walking in the same path as Samson. Walking on the edge. Look what the Bible says in Judges chapter 16. See how he has a problem with his morals? Verse number 1, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. What? Samson, you've ruled for 20 years. Samson, you can't do better than this. Surely there is someone of Israel that you could marry. You're going into a harlot? Didn't care about his testimony. Didn't care about whether his good was evil spoken of. Didn't care about any of that. And he was just about destroyed in that act. And right after he was just about ambushed, verse 4, it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. He's walking on the edge. Walking on the edge. Now we'll see this in a moment, folks. This was a pattern in his life. Samson, it's so bad that you don't have a right relationship with your parents. Samson, it's so bad that you're driven and motivated by anger and revenge. Samson, it's so bad that you are loose in your morals. Samson, it's so bad that you're always seeming to walk on the edge. But the third response I have is the same response you'll have. When I look at Samson's life, I say, Samson, that is so sad. Would you say it with me? Samson, that is so sad. You say, preacher, why do you say that? All right, since we're here in Judges chapter 16 and verse number 14, he said, Judges chapter 16, and notice what it says in verse number 4. It came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Ladies, that could buy a lot of shoes. Wow. I mean, that would stand you in good stead when you go to the local outlets. And she saw that cha-ching and she said, money talks and I'm listening. And Delilah said to Samson, verse 6, tell me, I pray thee. Don't you think that's how she sounded? I think that's how Delilah sounded. I think she must have been from southern Philistine. Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee, big boy. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withes that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. You see, you know what Samson's doing? Watch this. He's entering in to play a game with sin. You'll never play the game with sin and win, ever. He's entering in to play the game with sin. Well, what could hurt? A little gambling, a little Russian roulette with sin. I mean, really, what could hurt? I might win big. I'm feeling a little lucky. Let me roll the die. And in verse number 8, then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withes, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now just stop for a moment. Can we just stop? This is the first date, or maybe the second, maybe the third. He's found a woman of the Valley of Sork that he really likes. She's really good looking, and she likes him because he's muscle bound. And on their first or second date, somewhere in all of it, the Philistine lords got to her and said, 1,100 pieces of silver if you get this secret. Nobody knows the secret. If you get it, we'll pay you each 1,100 pieces of silver. And on the first date, she said, hey, big boy, tell me how I can tie you up. I mean, do you see a problem with this? This is the first date. Honey, I want to tie you up. What? You'd think he'd have had some kind of sense. There's no sense with a man and a woman. No sense. And somehow a woman has power over a man, and I don't think it's right. Somehow, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God why women had so much power over men and influence. But watch it. She wants to tie him up. There were men lying in wait, verse 9, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withes as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. This is the second or third date. I really want to tie you up. Tell me how I can tie you up. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Do you know what's happening? Watch this. He is inching closer and closer to the edge. Where does rope come from? Hair, generally speaking. He's getting closer to his secret. He's liking this game. He gambled last time and won. Why can't he gamble this time and win? I mean, I bruised a few bad boy Philistines in the process. I mean, I'm still doing God's work. I'm still winning victories. I mean, I can flirt with sin as long as I'm still winning victories. No, you can't. You can't live a duplicitous life and win. Today, my son and I were reading from James, and one verse stood out, that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And that's what Samson has become. Double-minded. I can play with fire, and I can win victories for God. And as long as I'm winning victories for God, it's okay that I'm playing with sin. No, it's not. He'd learned to compartmentalize his sin. And while he was doing good things, he could still go on and indulge in his sin, and it didn't seem to be a big deal because his doing of good things justified his doing of bad things. And never in the Bible does it teach that. In Judges 16, verse number 12, Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liars in wait standing or biding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with a web. Samson, don't do it. You're getting closer. You're inching closer to the edge. Now, folks, if the edge is just a foot, it may not be a big deal. But if the edge is a 200-foot cliff and you're walking on it, you're stupid. I mean, I'm just going to say it to you straight. You shouldn't be doing that. You're not wise. You're foolish. And that's what he's doing. He says, now just weave my hair. Weave the 7 locks of my hair with a web. In verse number 14, she fastened it with a pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep. By the way, it's not an accident that every time she did what he said, she lured him and lulled him to sleep. Sinning and sleeping go hand in hand. And something's wrong here. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web, but it doesn't say he won. It doesn't say that he beat any victories. And she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. Hey, you know, men, what do you do when a woman cries? There is nothing you can do when a woman cries. Nothing. And now she's boohooing all over his shoulder and crying and manipulating. She's got $1,100 per every lord of the Philistine in her heart and mind on purpose. And she's pouring it on. Verse 17, so tragic. It says, he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head. For I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Are you listening to me, ladies and gentlemen? That is the problem. Samson, you're a lion killer. Why would you want to be like any other man? Samson, you carried the gates of a Philistine city on your shoulders up 12 miles uphill. Why would you want to be like any other man? Samson, you killed 30 Philistines and an innumerable amount of Philistines and 1,000 Philistines, and you've ruled for 20 years. Why would you want to be like any other man? You see, that's exactly what the devil wants to do. The devil wants to drag you down to the lowest common denominator. You know, one of the problems with the EU and any nation in the EU ought to get sense and get out of the EU. Because you know what happens? Everybody is dragged down to the lowest common denominator. That's why you have problems with Greece and their financial markets. That's why England doesn't want any part of it. That's why the whole Brexit thing is gaining traction. Because they say, we don't want to be dragged down to the lowest common denominator. And that's exactly what the devil wants you to do. He doesn't want you to rise to greatness. He doesn't want you to rise to spiritual strength. He doesn't want you to rise to consecration. He wants everybody to be dragged down and to be made equal. And when everybody's equal, nobody will be great. Nobody will do exploits when everybody does what the lowest common denominator does. Whew. Samson. It's so bad. And you know, it really goes bad from here. She saw that he told her all his heart in verse number 18. She tells the Philistines, this is the answer. Come, cut his hair. She lulls him to sleep. They brought money in their hand. She made him sleep upon her knees and she called for a man and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head and she began to afflict him. And his strength went from him and she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not, that means he knew not, that the Lord was departed from him. Oh! I'll throw him down like I did before! You know what sin does? Sin binds. In the next few verses, and quite possibly immediately, Philistines would take, hot pokers from a fire and gouge out his eyes until the flesh seared over top. You know what sin does? Sin blinds. Then they would take this shaved shame of a man, this shaved shell of a blind man, into a grist mill. And hooked him up to a harness. And he would walk round and round and round in circles. You know what sin does? Sin grinds. If we were to come visit him shortly afterwards, we'd say, where is he? Samson? Samson? Oh. Samson! Oh, I can't stand to look. Samson, is that you? Mighty Samson? Me? What? Where? It's me. Did I hear my name? It's me. Oh, Samson. Oh, I can't bear to look. Samson, what's happened to your hair? Oh, Samson, what's happened to your eyes? Oh, Samson, what's happened to your strength? What's happened to your life? Samson, it's so sad. Listen, preacher, didn't God grow his hair back? Yes, thank God for the second touch. Thank God for God's second chance in his life. But ladies and gentlemen, I always ask this question when I look at Samson's life. Though he killed in his death more than he killed in his entire life, I always ask this question. I wonder what might have been. There was wasted potential there. He served 20 years. I wonder if he could have served 30 or 40. I wonder if peace could have lasted 2 or 3 more decades. We'll never know. A wise preacher once said, it's better to live your life saying, thank God I did, instead of would God I had. And Samson, because of his wrong choices, would say, would God I had. Hey, you know what you have that Samson didn't have? You've got a Bible. All 66 books. He didn't have half that. Hey, you know what you have that Samson didn't have? You've got a local church and a pastor that love you and care about you. Hey, you know what you have that Samson didn't have? The example of Samson as a stark warning to keep you and me from wasting our potential. Where you've done wrong, confess it and forsake it and change course. Where you're doing right, don't get weary in well-doing. Keep doing right. But whatever you do, don't waste your potential. Would you bow with me in prayer?